Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
I'm looking at Philippians chapter 3. I want verse 10. This week I've been thinking about the resurrection. I was going through the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ prior to the cross, and of the great miracle that was accomplished when He rose from the grave. And I was going to talk about the resurrection, and we're going to talk some about it this morning. But I came across this verse, verse 10, that speaks of the resurrection and many other things. And I thought, you know, I want to talk about that this morning, because as I read verse 10 in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, I thought to myself, as Paul wrote those words, this is true Christianity. Brother Dan puts our messages on the internet, so if you're looking for a title for this message, this is Christianity. I want you to listen to the apostle's heart as he's writing to this church at Philippi. Remember, he was in prison, and he loved these people. And he's writing from his heart, and he's suffering in a Roman prison. But this is what's in his heart, and I believe as we read this, we could question our own hearts sometimes when we grow cold. And we say that we're Christians. We learn how Paul spoke of his relationship, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know, Paul mentions right before this that he had suffered the loss of all things. He talks about how great he was as a Pharisee, how important and influential that he was, probably a very rich man. But he said, I count all those things dung that I might win Christ. He viewed his relationship with Jesus Christ as the most important thing on this earth. And if we're really Christians, that should be the feeling that we should have in our own lives. That our relationship with Jesus Christ should be the most important thing to us. I realize that you're maybe sitting there thinking, well, what about my wife? What about my husband? And what about my child? I'll make you a promise. If you put Christ first, they'll be in their right place. Jesus Christ should have the preeminence in all things in our lives. And as we read these words of the Apostle Paul, we can see that that's where he wanted Christ. He wanted to know more about him, that I may know him. Now, there is a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing somebody. You can know a lot about somebody that you may go to school with. You may know a lot about some of your friends that, you know, you're casually acquainted with. But you may not really know them. The scribes and Pharisees, they knew Jesus. They knew who he was. They'd heard him preach. They'd been around him a little bit, but they didn't really know him, did they? As we do, as our Savior. And even though Paul knew Jesus Christ, he knew Jesus Christ as he writes these words. You know, you have to remember, Paul had many experiences with Jesus Christ. You remember the experience that he had with Christ on the road to Damascus when the Lord appeared to him? And Paul thought that he was dead. Paul was one of the Pharisees that raised his voice against our Savior and had him crucified upon the cross. They were jealous of him. And when they had finally gotten rid of him, Saul of Tarsus has got these letters and he's going out to have other Christians put to death. But here's the man that he had murdered appear before him on the Damascus Road. If you can just imagine what must have happened in his experience to see that the man that he thought was an imposter that he had put to death now is appearing and speaking to him. Yeah, Paul had known Jesus Christ. You remember that even after that he was converted and after he was born again, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. He said that he was in a trance. And the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul and told him that to go no more to Jerusalem because they won't hear you there. And we read of many other experiences that the Apostle Paul had with Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. It's amazing the relationship that he had with him. And the Lord appeared to Saul or Paul in many ways that he doesn't appear to us in very special ways. So as Paul, what I'm trying to say is that as Paul is writing these words, he knew Jesus Christ and he knew him in a very, very special way. But Paul wanted to know him more intimately. To me, that's what a true Christian is. They want to know Jesus Christ in a more intimate way. One commentator said this about knowing Christ, that of the mystery and glories of His person, of the unsearchable riches of His grace, of His great salvation and the benefits of it, of His love which passeth perfect knowledge, and to have a renewed and enlarged experience of communion with Him. That's just a little kind of scratching the surface on what the apostle is talking about here, to know Him. And you know, there's something else about knowing somebody. You know, we might know Jesus Christ this morning. I'm sure that everyone here has heard His name. You know something about Jesus Christ, or you wouldn't have been coming to a Christian church. But there's also what's called an experimental knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's also couched in the apostles' language here, is to have an experimental relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever had a saving experience with Jesus Christ in your personal walk? Have you ever felt that He knew you and that He loved you? Have you ever looked upon the cross and seen that as He was hanging upon the cross, that He was hanging there, not just for the whole world, but for you as an individual? Have you ever seen those eyes staring at you from the cross as you knew that the worst sin you've ever committed in your life was being placed upon Him and that He was suffering for it? My friends, this is an experimental knowledge of Jesus Christ, not to just know Him, not to just read about Him on a page or in a book, or even in a historical way, but to have an experimental knowledge with the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that He is your God. I believe that's the true experience of somebody that is a Christian. I think that there's many people that know Jesus Christ. If you ask them about Jesus Christ, they would say, "Oh, I know about Him. He died upon the cross." You would ask them, "Did He die for your sins?" "Oh, yes, I believe that He did." But concerning a real relationship with Him, sometimes it's very shallow. And sometimes I wonder myself how shallow my relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as I read the apostles' words, I thought to myself, you know, you're not really doing as much as you could do or as much as you should do. Much of your time, as that song in our songbook says, most of your time is in vain, rather than spending it with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Paul was in love with Jesus Christ, and we have to ask ourselves, are we really in love with Him? That's what Paul is writing about here. He was really in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with being in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's some things I was reading, and I thought about being in love with somebody. I thought about Marilyn and I being in love. Did you know when you fall in love with somebody, you want to know more about that person? You do. You want to know about them. You want to know the things they like, where they want to go. You want to know all about them. That's just natural when you are, and God is spiritual, when you fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know more about Him? You know, when you're in love with somebody, you want to have a personal relationship with them. You want to talk to them, don't you? I mean, you want to pick up that phone and you want to call that girl up or that guy. You want to talk to him on the phone when you're really in love with somebody. You want to spend your day with them, don't you? You know, I remember when we were in high school and I'd call Marilyn up. I couldn't wait to get over to her house and spend the afternoon with her. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? When we're talking about knowing Him, do we have time for Him in our daily walk? Do we want to talk to Him, spend time with Him? You know, also another thing I thought about is you want to give that person some presents, don't you? Marilyn and I still talk about one of the first presents I bought for her. We went to Little Rock one time, and that was a long ways from a boy and girl in Donaldson back then. We drove all the way to Little Rock. We went to Sears, and they had a jewelry box on sale there. And I told her, I said, "I'm going to buy this jewelry. Do you like this jewelry box?" I had her pick one out. I said, "I'm going to buy this for my grandmother." She said, "Oh, I want that one. Right, she'd like that one." She didn't know I'd wrapped it up and give it to her for Christmas. But my friends, when you love somebody, you want to give them presents. You want to do something for them. You want to please them. You want to know what they like and what they dislike. You know, I can always tell a person that is in a spiritual frame of mind because that's how they are with Jesus Christ. They want to know more about Him. Paul wanted to know more about Him. As much as Paul knew. Some people say the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven and had heard things that the Lord would not even allow him to speak about. He knew much more than we know, but he was still hungry to know more about Jesus Christ and his relation with him. When somebody falls in love with the Lord, they want to know more about him. There's this thing that burns in their hearts. And you find them doing something very strange that they never did before in their life. They're picking up this little book and they're reading it. I mean, something that before seemed like a burden to them that they didn't have any time for. But now they've got this book in their hand and they begin to read and they want to know more about Jesus. More about Jesus, more about their relationship with Jesus, more about what He's done for them, more about their future estate with Jesus Christ, more about His suffering, more about the eternal glories, the eternal weight of heaven. They want to know more about the person of Jesus Christ. I can always tell those that are most in love with Jesus Christ. They're reading His book about His life. Do you know this book is about Jesus Christ? It's about His victory. It's a victory celebration that Jesus Christ came into the world to save His people from their sins. And He did it. He didn't make their salvation possible. He saved them upon the cross of Calvary. I love what Chase was preaching during our annual meeting. He was preaching from the book of Revelation. And he said, the book of Revelation is easy to understand. In two words, Jesus wins. And that's what the book is about. Jesus winning. You know, there are different levels of relationships, though, with people in our lives. You know, you've got a different relationship, a level of relationship with the people around you here today. With your friends, you've got some casual acquaintances. You've got some close friends. And probably your best friend is your wife or your husband or your mother or father. You know, there's levels of relationship. And there are levels of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's a true statement, you know, concerning the apostles. Who was it that was leaning on the breast of Jesus during the Lord's Supper? It was John, the apostle of love, wasn't it? I love this, the scene. And they're there in the upper room that night. And Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And, you know, Peter wasn't going to ask him. So he says, John, ask him. He gets John. John was the one that was so intimate with the Lord that he could ask him anything. And John asked the Lord. And Jesus said, it's the one whom I will dip my sop with. And Judas got up and left, Satan having entered into his heart. And so we see that there was a level even among the apostles in their relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, you've got one there that loves him very much, who is John, the apostle of love. And then you've got Judas on the other extreme, who's betraying him and his hands on the table. You know, we were to ask you this morning, where are you in that? And you've got this one end of the spectrum. And you've got the other end of the spectrum. You've got John over here and Judas over here. So where are you in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you over here close to John? Are you intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not saying that you're a betrayer of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't think that anybody here would be in that category. But so far as your real level with Jesus Christ, I mean, be honest with me this morning. Be honest with the Lord. How is your level of relationship? How do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there were some there at Laodicea. We read of the churches, the seven churches of Asia. There were some at Laodicea that were really excited about the Lord Jesus Christ at one point in their life. They became church members and they loved the Lord. But they'd grown lukewarm and the Lord was very unhappy with them. He said he was ready to spew them out of his mouth. Somebody might say, well, you know, I know about everything there is to know about Jesus Christ. I know all I need to know about Jesus Christ. I'm glad there's babies in here this morning, so don't worry about them crying. Amen. Just let them cry. They might hear something, even at their early age.
That's why.
You know, but there were... some of you might be saying, I know everything there is to know about Jesus Christ. Or I know everything I need to know about Jesus Christ. Or you may be saying, I know everything I want to know about Jesus Christ. You know, I find that, you know, there's some questions here that we have to ask ourselves. But even the Apostle Paul, in his relationship here, he wanted to know more about Jesus Christ. You know, you can never know everything there is to know about Jesus Christ. I love what Paul wrote when he said, he's a less than least of the saints. That he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Did you know that the riches of Christ and his knowledge are unsearchable? And I love that thought, because sometimes I'm reading and I'm studying. I'm thinking, well, you know, what more can I know? I need to know something new. I don't like to preach the same sermon over and over again when I come to church. And I know you don't like to hear the same sermon over and over again. And so I always try to get some fresh material. I want to learn something new in the Bible. And sometimes I think, is there anything else to know? And then I'll be reading, I'll find something. The Lord will give me another little nugget there, and I'm thinking, thank you, Lord. There's just one more truth that I might know more about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and about the God that created the heavens and the earth. We can never exhaust the Word of God. And sometimes I'll come upon something, somebody will be preaching about something, and they'll mention it, and I'll go back and I'll start looking at it, and I'm thinking, I don't know anything about this. I need to really study this out. There's so many wonderful truths that we can study and learn about in the Word of God. And here's the Apostle Paul, you know, and he's talking about wanting to know more about Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get things confused about what we're supposed to know about. You know, sometimes we can get all caught up, and I've done this at times, but maybe the doctrine. Somebody might say, well, you know, I love the doctrine of the church. But my friends, we should know the doctrine. The doctrine gives the church its identity. You know, we don't want to sugarcoat the doctrine. We don't want to water it down and make it appealing for everybody. We need to preach the truth of the doctrine. But remember, the doctrine's not Jesus Christ. People can get so in love with the doctrine that they've forgotten about the person that the doctrine represents. One person said the doctrine are the garments that adorn the Lord Jesus Christ. So doctrine is important. But if we just get caught up in doctrine and not a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we can become very legalistic. Our love for one another and for the Lord can be very shallow. We need to have doctrine, but we need Christ. And I know that there are those who get caught up with the name on the church sign. You know, we preach Christ and Him crucified. That's what we preach, not the name on the sign. We preach truth. Some people get so caught up in the name on the sign that they can't hear any other truth. They can't hear truth. We're not worshiping a name on a sign. We're worshiping a person. His name is Jesus. And we want to know more about Him every day. We can become disciples. We could try to just learn everything there is to know about the Bible, and then we can leave Him behind in the dust. Well, Paul knew something else, the second part of our message this morning. And I usually don't preach over 2 hours. But Paul, I'm glad some of you are listening. But Paul needed to know something else about Jesus Christ. He knew that if he really were to know Jesus Christ, he had to know something about what? The power of His resurrection. To know Him and the power of His resurrection. My friends, if you don't know about the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't know much about Him. That's all about Jesus Christ, is His resurrection and the power of it. You know, when we go back and read the Scriptures, we find that that was the main theme of the apostles in the early days of the church. As you go through there and read the book of Acts, what are they preaching about? The resurrection. You know, sometimes I love to preach the doctrine of election. I preach it a lot. And the reason I preach it so much at our church is because it's not preached very much anywhere else. And I think people need to be aware of the doctrine of election. But my friends, they weren't focusing on trying to keep a truth alive in that day. They were trying to keep Jesus alive in the eyes of the people. They were preaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, on the day of Pentecost, we find the Apostle Peter, when he was preaching, what was the focus of his message? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, ye with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. And then he began from the baptism of John, and he said, we must be ordained to be a witness of His resurrection. That was the message of Jesus Christ, your Messiah. You crucified Him, but He's risen from the grave, and your sins have been paid for by His blood upon the cross of Calvary. In Acts chapter 2, that's where Peter says, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that His soul was not left in hell, neither His flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. If you are a Christian this morning, you are one of the witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is our main testimony. You take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you don't have nothing. I don't have nothing. Your faith is in vain. There's nothing to believe if Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave. And that's why his enemies tried so hard to make it sound like that his body was stolen away. But did you know of all the searching around that they did in Jerusalem? They never produced his body because it was alive. It wasn't dead. It wasn't in the tomb. In Acts 4:33, we read this about the apostles. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That was what they were going around preaching. And you know, they didn't like it. They didn't like the fact that they were preaching that this person that they said was an imposter was really the Messiah and had risen from the grave. When Paul went to Mars Hill, if you asked the Apostle Paul, what are you going to preach at Mars Hill? He'd say, I'm going to preach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you go over there to Acts 17, and here's Paul going to Athens, and his spirit was stirred in him. He saw the city wholly given to idolatry, and he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews, with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met him. And then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? And some said, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Well, there's a lot of wise philosophers today, my friends, that do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you're one of his children, you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you know that you must be born again to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because it's something that you didn't see. You didn't see Jesus Christ those 40 days after he rose from the grave. You did not see him ascend to the clouds as the apostles did in the first part of the book of Acts. You didn't see it with your own eyes. How are you going to believe it? Why do you believe it? You know, somebody can come at you and say, you're just believing something. You got no proof for it. How can you believe it? I'll tell you why you can believe it. It's because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And it testifies to your conscience that Jesus Christ lives and that he rose from the grave.
That's right.
You must be born again to believe something like that.
That's right.
You must be alive. Dead people don't believe anything like that. Only God's people can believe. You've got the evidence within your own heart. As Peter said, whom having not seen, yet ye believe. Ye believe. You see, this is part of our belief. The things that we believe as Christians. We believe it collectively. There's nobody that's a Christian that I know of that does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that some people wasn't going to believe him. He knew that some of them would mock him. But you know what? He said, I'm going to preach it anyway because it's the truth. I'm going to preach it whether anybody believes it or not. That's the way the truth is. As we preach the truth, whether anybody believes it or not, because it is the truth. And we know that there will be those that will hear. The Lord's promised that. It says, you know, when they heard of the resurrection, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. I pray today that there will be some that will hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that they'll cleave to the truth of Christ, this church, and His doctrine, and the truths that we present here. That's the power of the gospel, my friends. That is the gospel message. The gospel message is Jesus Christ rose from the grave and delivered His people from their sins. We don't preach a defeated Christ here today that died and tried to save people. We don't preach a Jesus Christ that came down to this world and tried to set up a kingdom but failed, my friends. We preach a Christ who was crucified and accomplished exactly what he came to do.
Amen.
He's successful in everything he ever tried to do. If he died and didn't save his people from their sins, and he's waiting on you to do something, he's not successful. Some of you he's been waiting for a long time then. No, I believe he accomplished what he came to do. The power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. I think we could know all about his resurrection. And I think we could believe that he rose from the grave. But yet to the power of it, we might be missing something out on the power of it. The power of it. When Jesus said it is finished, what did he mean? That was a powerful message. It is finished. Some say, well, I think he came down to die and he finished that. Some say, well, I think he came down to fulfill all prophecy and he finished that. Some say, well, I think he came down to make salvation possible for everybody and he finished that. No, my friends, that wouldn't be finished, would it? If there's something left for you to do this morning for your salvation, is it finished? No. It couldn't possibly be finished. I'm going to give Jesus all the glory this morning, okay? Is that all right? I'm going to say he did everything. I'm going to say I did, as one black man said, I did all the sinning and he did all the saving. That's exactly what it's all about, my friends. Jesus Christ said, it is finished, and it is finished.
Right.
You know, think about, you know, somebody, there's a difference between saving somebody and making salvation possible, right? Right. You know, if you were drowning in a gulf of sin, in an ocean of sin, and Satan and all of his fallen angels are under the water dragging you down, and I threw a Bible out there, and I said, if you can read this in time before you sink, and you can do everything that it says like you need to do, and recite all the words, or do whatever it is people tell you you're supposed to do, before you drown, then you can save yourself. Or rather this, I come down into the water and I pull you out and drag you to shore and save you. And then I give you a book and say, this book is about how I saved you. That's what the Bible's all about. It's telling us how we are saved. Yeah, there's some things in there to tell us how we can save ourselves from this present world. How we can live to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Peter really preached on the day of Pentecost. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. He was speaking to devout men, to those that were born of God's Spirit. The power of the resurrection. Well, when we think about all the power of the resurrection, there's a lot that goes with it when Christ rose from the grave. I think sometimes that we don't really think about the results of the resurrection, the resulting consequences of it, is what I'm trying to say. The resulting consequences of it. You know, think about the resulting consequences of World War II. The resulting consequences of World War II was that we are free in this country. There's a lot of blessings that we have enjoyed through the years because we were victorious in that war. I didn't even fight in it. And I didn't fight in the war that Christ fought in. But I'm a benefactor of it. I'm a benefactor of it. One of the things that we receive because of the power of the resurrection is our regeneration, or when we're born again. We use that term regeneration sometimes, and some people don't know what it means, but it means when we're born again. Did you know that if Christ had not risen from the grave, that no one would have been born again? Somebody might say, well, how were the Old Testament saints born again? Well, I'll tell you how. God, foreseeing the faithfulness of Christ and knowing what He would accomplish upon the cross, gave that as a token and a merit in advance of His suffering. It's given to us as a finished work that's already been done. But the fact that I'm born again, and that I am a born again person, that I believe in Jesus Christ, and that I have a relationship with Him, and that I know Him, comes from the power of His resurrection. In the Old Testament, it speaks about that in Jeremiah 24:7. I will give them a heart to know Me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be My people, and they will be My God, for they shall return unto Me with their whole heart. Here is a promise of people that will be born again, that will return to God because of the resurrection of Christ. And the one I love the most is Isaiah 61:3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. My friends, you and I have been given beauty for ashes. We would have been nothing but an ash heap or a dunghill, dead in trespasses and in sins, sinners to the worst degree, were it not for the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was raised victorious. And now we receive the fullness of the Spirit of God because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. all the gifts and graces that we have as God's people. We refer to those as the fruits of the Spirit. They were listed in Galatians 6, I believe. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance. All of those gifts that are freely given to God's people are a result of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ rising from the grave, there would be no faith. There would be no love. There would be no meekness. There would be no temperance. None of that would be found in the human race were it not for Jesus Christ reigning victorious over death, hell, the grave, Satan, destroying his enemies before him. I have the power to understand His Word because of His Spirit that He's placed within me. I would not be able to have the knowledge of God. The Apostle wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians, for the those who are dead in trespasses and in sins cannot possibly know or understand the Scriptures. And I just paraphrase that, but that's what it means. So I have the ability to commune with God and to read His Word and understand it because of the power of the resurrection. None of that would be available to me. I have the power to approach the throne of grace and ask God for forgiveness because of the resurrection. If Jesus Christ had not risen victorious over the grave, who would my intercessor be today, my friends? I couldn't hold my filthy hands before God and ask for anything had Christ not risen from the grave. I have an intercessor that stands between me and a righteous God, that when I speak, He approaches the Father on my behalf and says, I know what He's done, but remember, I paid for it with my blood. Hear His voice. He belongs to you now. Not only do I have a power to ask for forgiveness, I got the power to experience it. There's one thing to ask for forgiveness, my friends, but it's another thing to experience the forgiveness of God. Have you ever gone to the throne of grace and that black sin in your life haunted you and kept haunting you? And finally, you experienced the forgiveness. You saw the Christ suffering upon the cross. And He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with your sin, and I'll give you rest from it. Yes, my friend, don't look to your works. You'll never get satisfied with that. There's no power in that. But there's power at the cross. There's power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ to experience forgiveness. And you know, I got the power to discern good and evil, don't I? Sometimes I don't do a good job of it. But by the Spirit that's within me, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, I can discern right from wrong if I'm really praying about it and looking for it. Now, sometimes we find ourselves knowing the difference and discerning it. And we find ourselves justifying our own sin. How many times do we justify something? You know what you're supposed to be doing. You know where you're supposed to be, but you justify. You justify. I justify. God doesn't want us to justify. He wants us to testify. He wants us to talk about it. To tell Him about it. The power of the resurrection is a power that will take over my dead body one day and raise it from the grave. Death, where is thy victory? My friends, there is no victory in the grave or the death anymore. Because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They'll put me in the grave one day and this body will rot. But because Jesus rose from the grave, He is the first fruits of them that slept.
That's right.
He's coming back one day and He's going to get what He paid for. Sometimes I want to say, well, He didn't get a very good deal because He didn't get much. But my friends, He loved me. And I love that song we sing, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. To think that Jesus loves my soul. That's an amazing thought, to think that Jesus Christ loves my soul. But He said He did. And He's coming back one day, whenever that's going to be. And He'll call that sleeping dust from the grave. By the power of the resurrection, I will rise as well, and I will live with God eternally by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My friends, another good thing about it is, The power of the resurrection means that Satan can't have me. He has no power over my soul and spirit. I belong to Jesus Christ. He's purchased me body, soul, and spirit. There's not an inkling part of me that Satan can have. I might find myself doing some things for Satan in this life. I might serve him with some things, but that doesn't mean he owns me. I'm owned by Jesus Christ. I'm like those people in the Old Testament, you know, when they had a master and they were slaves and they had a master and they really loved the master. And time came that they could be set free after the year of Jubilee or something came around and they could be set free. The ones that really loved their master, they bored a hole in their ear and they put a special earring there saying, I'm staying with my master because I love him. They didn't have to, but because they loved him. And that's what we do. Some people say, your master is Jesus. That sounds kind of like he's a cruel taskmaster. No, my friends, the law is a cruel taskmaster. Go serve the law. Satan's a cruel taskmaster. Everything he tells you is a lie and he's a murderer. But when we love Jesus Christ and we know more about him, we serve him because we love him. And you know, that's the only kind of service he'll take.
That's right.
He doesn't want us serving him because we're going to get something. He wants us to serve him because we love him. Paul's writing this from a prison. He wasn't really getting anything for it, was he? No. He just loved Jesus Christ and wanted to know more about him. Well, my final point, and I'll make it brief, is the fellowship of his suffering. Paul knew that if he was going to have this relationship and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. There is some suffering that goes on in Christianity. Yeah, this message is about true Christianity. True Christianity. Not false. Not people just say, I love Jesus and ask him for a bunch of stuff. But people who really love him. There's some suffering that's going to go on. I know that as Paul writes this from the Roman prison, he was doing some physical suffering, wasn't he? I mean, that prison cell was not like prisons today. He was down in a cold dungeon, chained up, and had little food, and he was cold. In one place, he asked for somebody to bring him a blanket. He's suffering because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a crime. He's preaching Jesus Christ in the resurrection. You know, they're afraid of him. That's one thing that Satan does not like. Satan does not like to know about the power of the resurrection. You know, he doesn't want anybody talking about it. But you and I today have some things we can suffer. You know, that's one thing just came to my mind. Suffer the word of exhortation. That means suffer along preaching. Somebody might say, I'm suffering pretty much right now. But you know, there is something that we must do to suffer. You know, doing without some things. Not being with people we shouldn't be with. Not going places we shouldn't go to. Not watching things we shouldn't be watching. That's not really suffering. That's not like taking, you know, being nailed to a cross, is it? I mean, compare what we might think of suffering to what Christ suffered. Or to what Paul suffered. When we think about it, we're pretty spoiled. We're pretty spoiled. God's done so much for us. We're just spoiled Christians. But there is some suffering that must go on in our own souls. And you know, some of that suffering may even be, have you ever gone through and read the Gospels concerning the suffering of Christ? Have you ever read where they mocked him? You know, I was reading about it this week. Did you know that Jesus went through about 6 different examinations before he was crucified? Some of those examinations were at night. You know, the Sanhedrin wasn't even supposed to meet at night. It was illegal. It was all kangaroo court. They brought him in a place and they spit on him. They slapped him. They plaited a crown of thorns on his head. Pilate had him scourged. When they had him scourged, it was a whip with bones and metal tied into it, and they beat him to a pulp. They could only beat him 40 times according to the law. But according to history, most people could not survive 40 lashes with a scourge like that. They laid his body open. The fellowship of his suffering. Have you ever suffered with him? And the Old Testament said his visage was marred more than any man. When they got through scourging Jesus Christ, if you hadn't known him, you wouldn't even know who he was. I mean, if you hadn't known him, you wouldn't even know who he was. You couldn't even recognize him. He was so torn up. And then he was compelled to take his cross to Golgotha's hill. And in his humanity, he was so weak he couldn't even carry it. And they found one to help him carry it to the cross. My friends, have you suffered that much? Look what he suffered for you and for me. All what he asked of us is nothing. Then they get him to Golgotha's hill. And they lay him upon the cross. And the soldiers take the spikes and they drive it through his hands and feet. Have you ever thought about what that must have felt like? Have you ever read the words of Jesus Christ being crucified and laid your hand out and thought, what would it feel like for a stake, a railroad tie, to be nailed through my hands and feet? And then they raised him up upon the cross. Crucifixion was the cruelest form of punishment. What happened in the death of a crucified person was as they were crucified upon the cross, they had to hold their body up to breathe. They had to push down upon that spike in their feet so that they could take some air. And then after a while, it hurt so bad they'd have to let go with the weight on their feet, and then they couldn't breathe. Their diaphragm collapsed. They began to suffocate. And that went on for hours sometimes until the person finally passed out and suffocated to death. That's why the Romans came around and they were going to break his legs. Because if they broke his legs, he could no longer lift himself up to breathe. And they came around and Jesus Christ had already died. In that 3 hour of darkness, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father could not look upon the Son because our sins were being placed upon him. The filth of the sin of his people were placed upon the Son of God who bore them in his own flesh. The suffering of the cross, my friends, was nothing compared to the suffering of our sin. And finally, Jesus said after the 3 hours of darkness, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. They didn't kill him. He gave his life. He laid his life down for the sins of his people. The fellowship of his sufferings. Go to the cross and read about it. Ask yourself the question, what about me? What about me? Look what you've done for me. What have I done for you? This is Paul. He's suffering, but he wants to know more about the fellowship of his suffering. He wants to know about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What about you this morning? What do you know about him? Do you know all that you want to know? Or do you want to know more? Do you really love him? Or do you just say you love him? Do you tell people you love him when they ask you? We can never love him as much as we should. But we should try. We should try. There's a song in our book, More About Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. Can you say me? Can you say you love him and that you want to know more about him? I pray that you can and that I will as well.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.